And we'll see if we can make that work. Friends, family, guests, brothers, sisters, I am so encouraged and blessed. Feel blessed that you are here this morning. I'm happy to see all of you. I'm honored that I get this opportunity to speak to all of you. As usual, as you know, I try to give a little background on where I ended up to get here today, and I like to take little notes, send them to myself on the phone. Something prompts me. They think, hey, that might be a sermon topic. And I was sitting right over there in that pew a few weeks ago. Right in the middle of the song, something struck me. Wow, that's fantastic. And I grabbed my phone and made a text to myself and read the text, and I'm reading it. And I'm like, wasn't that my last sermon? So I went through there and I looked at all my notes and yeah, sure enough, yeah, it was my last sermon. So apparently I'm at this new age where I'm not only not going to remember what I'm going to say, but when I do say it, I'm probably going to forget it within a couple weeks. Is that good? Is that bad? I don't know. I'm sure, though, that I would have said it much better this time around. So I was feeling kind of lost all week. You know, you get to the point, it's like, have I nothing left to say? And then it hit me. And I did it, Ginger, just like I said last night. I stayed with it, and I went all the way through it. I had a topic. This morning, I'm going to present to you, we've sung this before. Our title today comes from a conversation that I would have with my father, Tom. And it would happen each time I would lead this particular song. I think I may be even the only one that leads this song here. And he would give me this knowing smile every time I would sit down, and he would look at me and he said, that's the first time we've done that song. And I'll show you that song later on. And of course, I would reply, Dad, we've sung this before. So where does that lead us? How does this get us into a topic this morning? Okay, here's the idea. Some speakers, perhaps even the one that's standing before you this morning, they have a certain theme that is underlying in many, if not all, of their sermons. And so each time they come from the pulpit to make a presentation, that little theme comes out every once in a while, and it seems consistent from person to person. And I'm not naming people. I'm certainly not going to assign them thoughts. Likewise, I'm not saying that this is a bad thing, and to be quite honest, it's not surprising, because when you consider what we're trying to do here, we're trying to make a 20-minute presentation basically on a broad subject that has a very narrow purpose, right? We want to inspire you to obey God's will. We want to encourage you to have faith. We want to give you examples in either word or deed of historical figures that have already done something that acted in a way that God would approve of. We try not to take away from this word, this Bible, and of course we try not to add anything to the Bible as we're making our presentations of those words that we've been given. We speak about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and somewhere in this pulpit as a group, about 100 times every year as a group, we try to stand up here and give a presentation that makes it unique and interesting. There really isn't much new. Say. So I've said a lot of these things before, or at least I've said something that's based on the ideas that I have here. And no, this is not the last sermon that I gave. I don't think it was anyway. So I have one group of thoughts to get us started, and that is this. If we didn't need reminders of things that we have already heard, then a lot of us could partake of that Lord's table and get up and go. We don't need reminders of things that we've already heard once. Or if others don't find any reassurance in understanding the continued study and the hearing of the word, that those people probably get up and leave too. But I probably accurately assume, though, that all of us benefit from these reminders, that studying helps us stay closer to our God. The other part of the opening thought is this, and it's the old OJT. I was a government employee, so we've got lots of acronyms. On-the-job training, the old OJT thing. I was a trainer, and I did my best to never forget that when somebody would come and train with me, there's a good possibility that some of the things that I had, with experience of several years, are things that they've never seen before. And I always try to be very careful with them to make sure that I explain things that seemed obvious to me. So even if this is old news to some of us, others could be hearing what I'm saying today for the very first time. So even if you've said it before, if it's biblical, say it again and again and again and again. I have two life thoughts, if I can call them that, and I humbly wish to share both of these two life thoughts today with you in this sermon. They're both very influential on who I try to be as a human, as a Christian, as a father, as a brother, as a son. The first one is this. Think about this now for just a second. All things in my past, whether bad or good, have led me to today. I guess the basic idea is, of course, to let go of the past, but use it to shape who you are and to not have any regrets about it. And realize everything in your past inevitably led you to this exact moment in time. We're sharing it together. I usually express this thought to my wife. And what I'm usually talking about is all my past relationships that ended before I met her. You remember, anybody remember a breakup from high school or your youth or whatever? You know, those can be really devastating. They can really hurt. I can remember weeping to my parents one particular ending. I think that might have been like the third time that relationship ended. It's easy to laugh about it now, but at the time, it kind of felt like the end of my world. So, you know, I'm talking, man, maybe a boyfriend, a girlfriend, best friend. Were these experiences that I had before that, before I met her, all good? Well, obviously not all good. Were they all bad? I don't think they were all bad either. To a certain degree, I learned from those relationships. I learned who I was looking for in a mate. I learned who I needed to be to satisfy her wants and needs and to turn that into a relationship that would last. I don't regret any of those young loves because all those young loves sent me towards January 1st, 1988. Yeah, it was a new year. It was also the day that I met my wife. She met me a week later. Play hard to get. I don't care. And that led to 35 years of marriage. Okay, I'm rounding up in July. 35 years of marriage, which sadly in today's society is becoming a remarkable number. I'm still pretty proud of it, even as a Christian. Now, it would be absolutely wrong and a lie to say that our lives have been perfect together through the marriage. No, it's not always easy. You have to work at it. And how could it be easy? You're taking two unique personalities and you try to mold them into one union that is agreeable as much as possible. I'll tell you, in life, we won't agree on everything. It's not going to happen. It won't happen in your home life. It won't happen in your work life. And dare I say, it won't even happen here. It won't even happen in your spiritual life. That's really depressing, right? Wait a second. I thought this was supposed to be an uplifting sermon this morning. Well, it is. It is because even if not perfect, you can live your best life by using the blueprint you've been given. The Word of God, the stories, the examples, and commandments that you study. Let's read from 2 Peter, the first chapter, 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us a very great and precious promise so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So we've been given everything that we need from Lord's power and written word. Everything that we need to live a godly life, a good life. And by the way, I had Romans 8 up on my computer, and I'm not sure if I used that this morning, but it was just so, I like the way that connection happens like that. I don't know if it's in here or not. We'll find out because as I've illustrated, I don't remember anything that I'm doing, so I don't know if it's in here or not. We'll see. So, we've been given everything that we need to live a good life. And if couples use their religious values they find more compatible ways to talk about and manage stress. And they're also more likely to build a more resilient relationship. And when we use those same religious values in all parts of our lives, as it says here, we can rise above, use that power to rise above things that are evil. You know, another thing in our past that we need to learn from and let go is the times that we fail in what we perceive God wants from us. And I've talked about this many times up here. We sin. Don't label yourself a sinner. You know, you got mad. You spoke ill of someone. You broke some commandment of the, you know, some portion of the Ten Commandments. You broke something of God's law. You know what you've done. You know, I know what I've done. We know it better than anyone else, what we've personally done ourselves. I believe one of the hardest things to understand as a human is the expanse of God's love. The expanse of God's love and his willingness to forgive you. He wants us to be forgiven. Romans, the 5th chapter, 18 through 21 says this, "So then, as through one trespass there is condemnation for everyone, so also through one righteous act there is justification leading to life for everyone. For just as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so also through one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. The law came along to multiply the trespass, but where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. So that, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So through one man's sin, Adam, we're all condemned, through one righteous act, Christ's death, there's justification leading to life for all of us, just like it says here. Where sin multiplied, grace multiplied more. Grace abounds. Thus, we have this promise of eternal life through Jesus. So every moment of your life, whether you are at your best or at your worst, God's grace covers your mistakes. To us, this is not logical. It doesn't make sense. It's hard for us to comprehend. Rest assured that God's forgiveness is there for you. Like our personal relationship growth, our spiritual lives have led us to today too. Whatever happened, however it went, it was your path that brought you here right now today. And again, I humbly suggest in my strange way of looking at things in life that this exact moment that we share together right now was because of all the pathways that you led. We all came together right now so I can say these things to you at this exact moment. It blows my mind. So if there is something that you did wrong on that walk, do something to put it behind you. What is our response to that grace that he gives us? I don't think that grace just happens. John 1:19 says this, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Lord, I messed up. Please forgive me. God's grace also teaches us how to deny godlessness and live in a godly way. It literally says this in Titus 2:11-12. "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. We need to pursue the path of spiritual maturity that grace lays out for us. The path is long. It is long. There are setbacks. I would say that the pathway is different for each one of us because the direction we take is unique to each of our lives. We have different struggles. We have different successes, but we have the same goal. We should have the same goal. And we're never alone. God always walks with you. He's always there. And we can help one another as we struggle at times on that correct path. We wonder, can he really forgive me? We can choose to let grace and not sin reign in our hearts and minds. Friends, if we accept God's grace, our pathway is so much easier. But Jason, some days are just too much for me. The bad days overwhelm me. They leave me despairing. I'm depressed. Honestly, I understand. I really do. I get it. Let me help you a little bit. In the first letter to the church at Corinth, in the 10th chapter, Paul is warning them about some of the things in Israel's history. He talks about how they had failed to remain faithful and they had suffered greatly for it. We're told about this as a warning about how not to be. And it began in 1 Corinthians 10, I'll read 11 through 13. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. I understand that what we're literally talking about right here is temptation in general. But can't our suffering be considered a temptation? Like a temptation to turn away from God? Because he would let me suffer? We shouldn't forget that God will comfort us through any suffering, through all of our suffering. And we have to believe it. We have to believe it. We have to pray for it. We have to be patient for it. Suffering. It's a test of our faith. We can use it to show our faith to the whole world. How can that guy go through so much? How can that gal take all these horrible things that have happened to her? Well, because I have a faith in something bigger than me. And times of suffering cling to that place that you have hope for. Your suffering will reveal whether your faith is true or not. Plus, God uses our suffering to make us better people. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 5, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into the hearts, into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul writes about it. James also writes about it. James writes, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature, and complete, not lacking in anything. So suffering, it's not necessarily good, but we must understand that it can be purposeful. When we are burdened, don't become bitter, but instead allow your faith to make you better. Let's accept our struggles like a badge of honor, like we're having our faith tested, and then we pass that test. Our faith grows. It leads me right back to the initial point. All things in my past, whether good or bad, have led me to today. But it goes beyond today. How we react and grow from today determines our future. Consider Romans, the second chapter, 18 through 25. I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits an eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, and hope that the creation will be liberated from its bondage, to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Our present suffering can lead to our future glory. Life is strange to me in that I'm so conflicted between loving the wonderful life that I've been blessed with here and also longing for the day when all my troubles and trials and pain will cease. Again, I think that's a test for me. Am I able to wait patiently while I enjoy all the good and also suffer the bad? I pray that the answer is yes. I also believe that God wants us to be happy. And that leads me to my second and final life thought. And that is this. And I've shared it with at least one, if not all of my children. And that is this. Even on a bad day, it's a good life. There really is something good in your day. The beauty of nature never ceases. The sweetness of a newborn child is born daily throughout the world. We're blessed with good food. Certainly as Christians, we're surrounded by people who love us. Don't let a bad day and don't let an error that you've made determine your today and your future. You know, when reading reviews of business, I do this in my own business. I ignore the 99 good ones. And I take that one bad one and it just tears me up. And I don't pay attention to all the good. You can't please everyone. It's never going to happen. Certainly not in business, not in life. And every day isn't going to be a great one. When you can accept that, you'll be on your way toward living a much happier you. Paul nails this in Philippians, the fourth chapter. He says in 11 and 12, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Even on Paul's bad days, he learned to be content. Let's not forget, though, the next verse gives the credit where the credit is due. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Paul knows where to turn his guide for life. He gives himself over to God for all things. I've said it before. I've said it again. All things in my past, whether good or bad, have led me to today. Even on a bad day, it's a pretty good life. Finally, we're to Dad's song. We've sung this before. I didn't look up the numbers in the red book. It's called Sunlight and Shadows. I'll give you the words quickly. Following storm clouds cometh the sunlight. Following heartaches cometh sweet peace. So in our lives, oftentimes when in trouble, Jesus is waiting to give us release. Brooding o'er sorrow stealeth our comfort. All will be well, for God's way is best. Chastened and humble, we see his glory, betrayed by whom was given the test. Following earth life cometh the crowning into God's kingdom after a while. Seeing the sunlight gleaming forever, shine from our Savior's welcoming smile. And your chorus, heartaches will come, and yet there's a blessing. After each heartache, if we but knew, Christ is behind the darkest of storm clouds. And sunlight will come if to him we're true. Dad, we've sung this before. We can be encouraged to know that even when things are bleak, Jesus is waiting right here to comfort us. We just need to believe it. We have bad days. Our minds weaken. We forget things. Our body hurts. As a whole, if we live long enough, we just kind of start to waste away. But listen again to Paul. 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. Not a bad closing. But there's more. Another song. And it says, it will be worth it all. I think it's in the blue book. It says, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. And that is still not the end. Paul, do you have anything else to say? Yeah, he does. In 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan, we're burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, the one who has fashioned for us this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. That is the goal. That is why we persevere through the heartache. That is why we are obedient to God. Those are my life. I can't think of the word there. My credo, my whatever. What I try to live by. All things in my past, whether good or bad, have led me to today. And I can take the things that I've learned in my past and make it for a good future. And that even on a bad day, this is a good life. And I've been promised one. So much better. In hindsight, the whole sermon may have been inspired on vacation when I was attending with brethren in Asheville, North Carolina. And on their screen was this quote from Marcus Aurelius that I'd never seen before. Man, that I love it. It says, "It is my bad luck that this happened to me." No, you should rather say, "It is my good luck that although this happened to me, I can bear it without pain, neither crushed by the present nor fearful of the future, because such a thing could have happened to any man, any person, but not every man could have borne it without pain. So why see misfortune in the event than good fortune and your ability to bear it?" Okay, that is the end. If it's true that even on a bad day, it's a pretty good life, I firmly believe that the best day here on earth will pale in comparison to any day in heaven. You all are special, and you are special. Dare I say that you're sanctified, you're set apart. You have the power to live your best life. You have the knowledge that anything difficult that happens to you is not permanent. You can be assured that you have the strength to bear any pain. Why? Because Christ strengthens you. You can believe that even if everything seemingly is against you, God is for you. You know that when Jesus spoke to his disciples in John 14, he was certainly also speaking to you. He said, "And I ask of you, I want you to hear this in the warmest, kindest, loving voice you can picture." He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, but also in me. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I not have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." He is there. He's waiting for you. And what was the way? How did we make that path? Jesus was the way, the truth, the life. If you hear his call this morning and wish to obey, if you have any other needs that we can assist you with this morning, I ask you to come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.